Morning. Y'all doing all right? You are here. That is a great part. Part of being here is being here. And I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad we're here. We made it safely from Austin. I brought three brothers with me, three friends, Mark, Christopher. I always still call him just Chris, but he's Christopher, not everybody. And Kevin. Kevin drove for us and introduced us to some of the nice patrolmen in Giddings. They're very nice and polite. So nice that they let us keep going, even after we were driving faster than we should have been. So we're thankful for that today. Yes. They knew that big things were ahead, and so we're excited to be here today. Now, I do bring greetings from Soma, Austin, and I want to tell you, and I've said this every time I've come, this is a lot different than Tammy's living room, one, when I first started, but what a beautiful thing God is doing in our area by bringing churches together. If you don't know our connection, we're part of the Soma family of churches, and Kyle and I, along with Josh Owen, who's the pastor at Creekside Community Church in San Marcos, and even Kevin was a part of these early Foundations of Missional Church classes that really brought us into this family to realize, like, what does it mean to plant churches who are on mission for the gospel, not just about a Sunday gathering, but about seeing cities changed and transformed. And so part of that beauty is that we get to come together and are part of each other's gatherings. In September, Kyle will come to Austin and hang out with us at Soma Austin. And so it's a beautiful thing to see. And even I think in a couple weeks, Whitney, who helps lead our worship, will come and fill in when Jacob preaches. And so just a great picture of what it means to be family is more than just saying that on a piece of paper, but it's actually like knowing each other. And so when I say I bring greetings from Austin, there's people that you might not ever see, but there's three guys right here that you get to see. And for us, we get to go back with a picture in our head again of what it looks like to be a part of the family of God here in Brenham. And so we're just thankful for that. And so I just want to tell you that honestly, like I bring those greetings tonight. We're going through Colossians. We're going to pray for Center Church, for you guys, the same prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Colossians. And for all those other churches, as we are excited to hear about what God's doing here, we want to pray for continued faithfulness, for a continued move of the Spirit. And so we're a part of what you're doing, even though that you don't see that, and you're a part of what we're doing. And that's a beautiful thing. So I'm excited to be here. I'm also want to just pray this morning for Kyle and the team in Honduras. Like, what an amazing opportunity they have to bring the gospel, to be there, to love on people. And they're likely getting ready to gather, if not already gathering with the church down there. So another beautiful picture of the church itself all gathered together. So I want to take a moment just to pray for them as we move forward as well. So would you join me in that? Father, I thank you for this church, for Center Church, for what you're doing here in Brenham. And I thank you for their heart for the nations, a heart that I know you've got not only in Kyle, but in the members and people of this church. So God, I pray for those who are in Honduras right now, God, that you would be with them in power and in might through your Spirit, that the same Spirit is with us here today is with them in Honduras. What an amazing picture that is. And so as they worship with brothers and sisters in a whole nother language right now, God, would you fill them up? Would you encourage them? Would you give them what they need this week as they give and send out your word to these people and love these people and connect with them? God, I pray that your Spirit would fill them. And in the same way this morning, I pray your Spirit would fill us, would speak through me and to all of us through your word this morning. So we're thankful, again, that your Spirit is here and is with us. And we pray as we continue this morning, God, we'd be faithful to hear what you have to say and not just be hearers of that word, but obedient to that word as well. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get into, Jacob said, you're going through the book of John. We're jumping right in where we left off last week after Kyle preached on 10, the first part of chapter 10, which is talking through the idea of God, Jesus being the good shepherd, right? And so we leave that, we come into that with this story going on. But in order to really get into here, you kind of have to come out of where we're at the last verse there, last couple of verses, and that he ended on last week, where starting in verse 19 here, he says, therefore, then after Jesus talks to them about who they are, he says to them in verse 19, he says, there is a division among them, the Jews, because of these words. Many of them said, Jesus, he was a demon, and he is insane, And why would we listen to him? Yet others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open blind eyes? And so this is where the story has left off last week. And then as we pick up the story this week, we pick up with some things that help us understand that this story's moved down the road a little bit, right? We have to pick up on some clues that we wouldn't normally see. So read with me verse 22 through 24. It says, at this time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. A couple of things that help us move along in the story, things that we don't normally pick up on because this is not in our context and what's going on. But several things, it says, moving to the Feast of Dedication, says things have changed. And not only that, as things change, we're in a different season, likely 2 months down the road. Like we read this and we just think right after that they were confused and then Jesus kept talking to them again. No, this is down the road a bit. And so John is doing that to help us understand like this story has kept going. So imagine if 2 months ago some people were going like, I think he's insane. He could be a demon-possessed man. And others are going, oh, I don't know. This has been brewing underneath the surface for the last 2 months. And so that's something that's helpful for us to know as we keep moving on. It's not directly out of the last conversation. Some time has passed. John also gives us a clue to what's going on in the hearts of Israel and in the hearts of the Jews by telling us that it's wintertime. John and other authors throughout the Bible would use the seasons to not only be like to tell you what time of year it was, but also to give you an indication of how the Spirit is at work in the people's hearts. And by saying it's winter, he's helping us know that their hearts are cold to the Lord right now. Their hearts are not leaning into Jesus and what Jesus is saying. Their hearts are cold towards him. Things have changed, the winds of winter have come along, and their attitudes toward Jesus have changed even further. And so a couple of these things that we wouldn't normally pick up on just reading it pop out to us and help us know, hey, here's what's going on. And we know that these also are true because they're saying they're meeting in the portico or in the covered area because they weren't meeting out in the open area. He's saying what they usually would meet, they're meeting in this kind of hallway because it's so windy and cold, they would want to be covered, they'd want to be out of the wind and into some protection. But it leads us into this question. It says, so the Jews gathered around him after 2 months of stirring over what he had said about being the good shepherd, connecting himself back to God as a heavenly father. He says, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And for me, when I read the word suspense, the first thing that jumped off of my mind are, I love a good suspenseful movie. Like, I'm not into like horror movies or gory. I'm not into like romantic comedies necessarily, unless that's with my wife, because she might like them, but I would love a good suspenseful story. A suspenseful story to me is one that like keeps you hanging and twists and you don't really know which way it's gonna go. Anybody else there like that? Okay, some of you. So I'm like, yeah, I'd rather just like laugh and giggle and be lovey-dovey. And so like, no, I wanna know like, is this really gonna happen? Like that's what's going on inside of me. There's some turmoil there of like, is this, how's this story gonna figure itself out? And so when the Jews come to Jesus and say, why are you, don't keep us in suspense any longer. Would you just tell us plainly and clearly you're the Christ? It harkens me back to those stories. I think back to 1995, watching The Usual Suspect. If you've not seen that movie, it's a great movie of suspense. And the greatest part of that movie, and I hate to give it up to you going into it, but as you go through, the movie doesn't, you don't understand the suspense until the last little bit of the movie. Everything changes in the last few scenes of the movie. Everything's built up to that point. And the whole story works because of that, right? The suspense is there to lead you to a greater understanding of all what's gone on in the story. So in one sense, they're saying, we just want to know plainly. We just want to know clearly. Would you just tell us and show us and let us know this is the truth. This is what's happening here. And there's a reason why he's not getting there. And we're going to go into that as we move forward. So I want you to think through this idea here. Why he wouldn't just clearly tell them. He says, they're asking, he's like, would you just say you're the Christ? You see, we know what the Jews are looking for, right? They're waiting for the coming Messiah. They're waiting for the chosen one who's going to rescue them from all the abuse that they feel like they look back on all their life, the years of captivity in Egypt, the years of being alone in the desert. Now they're waiting for that Messiah to come. What do you think that Messiah looked like for them? The Messiah they were looking for was someone to come in to take over that Roman government. Someone to come in and finally be Lord over everything and all things for them. And they would finally find their right place in this world over everything. That's the kind of Messiah they're looking for. But you see, as you've been studying through the book of John, Jesus has been making it very clear he is that Messiah, but in a very different way. Not in a way that is just saying, hey, here I am, I'm the one. He's saying like, no, listen, I'm the shepherd. The only way to get into the sheepfold is to come through me. I'm the only way. In one sense, very clear, and one sense also makes you have to think about it. So Jesus is working through this, and sometimes the suspense is built there. Jesus is doing that for a purpose. They want to see him as Messiah, but they're getting the wrong picture. They're looking for the wrong type of Messiah. They're looking for one to save the nation. God's bringing a Messiah to save the world. Not just the Jews, but all of the world. Jesus wants them to see his relationship to God. His response is really clear to us now looking backwards, but for them was very hard for them to hear. He was resting in his identity as son. Listen to Jesus' response in verse 25. They're wanting to know, tell me plainly, keep us out of suspense. Jesus said to them, I told you, and you did not believe, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my flock. Jesus' response is like, hey, maybe you guys haven't clued into this yet. I've been telling you the same thing over and over and over again. As you've gone through John, you could probably think back to multiple times where Jesus has done that. Just flip back one or two pages in your Bible to John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. Jesus says to them, after talking about him, about Abraham, about who Abraham was to the Israelites, he says in verse 58, Jesus told them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones, ready to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and then went out of the temple. Jesus is clearly saying right here, listen, before Abraham was, I was. Before there was Abraham, I was there. I am was there. That I am is relating himself back to God. So clearly here, Jesus is saying, I am before anything ever created. I'm establishing myself there. He spoke it out loud, right? He said those very words. I am the Messiah. I am God. And then what does he do in the next verses? Verses 1 through 7. Listen to this. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made it into the mud with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus' response to say, like, listen, I've told you and you haven't heard. The works that I have done, they just said it right at the end of the verses we just read, right? How can he be demon-possessed if he's healing a blind man? So his works and his words are both saying he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. And Jesus is wanting to point back not to his messiahship, but to his sonship, his identity to the Father. You know, 17 times in the text before this, before John chapter 10, 17 times Jesus refers to himself as son by saying, my Father, in reference to God. That's a clear picture that Jesus is connecting himself with the Heavenly Father, with God, with Yahweh, with their great Savior, with the one that they believe and love and hold so dearly. Yet they're not attaching his words to that. They're not able to see that. His actions show it over and over and over again, right? He's healing people. He's loving people. He's doing things that defy their minds. They're literally thinking like, this is some movie that we can't figure out yet. The plot twists keep happening and we can't understand it. But he's showing them over and over again, this is who I am. This is what I've done for you. This is my identity as the Son of God. So in one sense, he's holding them in suspense, but in another sense, he's answering their question every time. Both in word and in deed, he's showing them exactly what they're wanting to see. But the problem is, it's not what they're wanting. And he brings up another problem at the end of his answer to them. He says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And that verse should like cause some sting maybe in us a little bit, cause some worry in us, maybe even cause some frustration or some tension in us to think like, wait, they're not among the sheep. They would be looking at themselves going like, of course we're among the chosen ones of God. Like, if you're talking about God, yes, we're Jews. We're his people. So the fact that what he's telling them is the fact that just because you're born into your this life does not mean you're my sheep. Simply being born into the faith didn't save them. Not even being in the right place, right? They're in the synagogue. They've come to learn. It's a place of learning about who God is and what God's done. They've come into that place, but they've also come with the wrong heart, right? They've come there to try to prove Jesus wrong. He's coming there to show them and to teach them and to understand what does it really mean to follow Jesus, to follow God, to understand what that means. So being born Jewish doesn't save them. Being in the right place doesn't save them. Hearing it alone doesn't save them, right? They've already heard the truth. He's told them multiple times in countless different ways. He's told them who they are, who he is, who they are, and their need for him. He's told them over and over again. And not only hearing it, but seeing it doesn't even mean that it will happen. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at people in my life that God has brought, people who are far from Jesus, and he's brought them into our life, and I'm thinking, if I can just say the right words, if I just get the right story together, right? If they hear it the right way, this will be the thing that will change their heart. Or maybe if they would just see, if they were to come and experience our missional community, right? If they come and saw what it's like to be family, that in and of itself will help them see it, right? I mean, we all hope that, right? I mean, we want to be those examples that are both proclaiming it and showing it all the time. And that should be our heart, but the reality is there's something missing there beyond that. Like, we can't, like, yes, we need to proclaim it, and yes, we need to live it out. But in order for anyone to come to faith, to be a follower of Jesus, to be his sheep, the Spirit must be the one calling them. And so to hear, you are not among my sheep, means that some people, no matter how often they're going to hear it, or how much they're going to see it from you, how much they're going to be loved by you, aren't ready or aren't even willing to hear it because the Spirit is not at work in them. That's a hard thing to hear sometimes. It's hard. I've got a friend back home, Christian, that his name is Christian, but he is not a believer. And he is, I could say it today real confidently, he could listen to this because he would agree with me. He's like, nope, I don't believe. And I pray for him. And I keep thinking, maybe he'll just experience what it's like to be a part of our family because he has a broken picture of family. But that hasn't saved him. Maybe it would be like, I'll just clearly proclaim the gospel to him. I'll clearly talk about how great Jesus is. That hasn't saved him yet. It's not that I quit doing either of those. It's that what I need to add to that, and what we all need to add to that, is praying the Spirit's work in their heart for him to be the one that called them. And in some sense, there's a great freedom that we get from that because it's not bent on us. It's not about me saying the right words or living a perfect life because I might not ever get those right. I'm not ever going to say the perfect words. I can promise you that. And I can also promise you I will never live the perfect life. If you spend enough time around us in our family, you will see I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect friend. I'm not a perfect pastor. And so if we're hoping on that, we've put our hope in the wrong space. We're needing the work of the Spirit. We need the Spirit at work. I want to look in a couple of places that show us this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 gives us a picture of this as well. We often wonder, like, how does it sometimes go out where we proclaim the gospel and someone doesn't respond in the way we think they would? They would hear the good news and not respond to that. Look at it in verse 2 through 5. Paul writing to the Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering you before our God and Father, your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So when he's writing back to the church at Thessalonica, he's saying, listen, the word, how do I know that you're saved? How do I know that you're sheep in the of the shepherd? Is that the word came to you? You've heard the word, but not only the word came with power. Not only the power, but the Holy Spirit's power was inside of that. And we see that power through conviction of the word, through conviction in your life. You've been convicted. You've changed your life. Something is new and something's happened differently. I think of it's much similar to today, right? Paul might have showed up in Thessalonica, a church that he helped start planting, and then he gets to look and see, like, I have seen transformed lives. I can prove that the gospel has been here. In the same way as I come today, I can testify back to other churches, to our other brothers and sisters. There are people in Brenham that love Jesus and are living their life because I've seen the work of God in their life. The Spirit has been at work, has convicted them and brought them into new life. They're a part of his work. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. Another way Paul brings this out. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I had decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, one of the missing parts of our evangelism, one of the missing parts of us seeing people come to know Jesus, is that we're putting all the weight on us to see people's lives transformed, rather than saying, Spirit, would your power go out? Would your power go out as we reach the people of Brenham, our neighbors, our friends, our family members? God, we need your Spirit to go out and actually do a work in their lives, right? I think of it a lot in the picture of my family, of my kids, trying to help shape and mold them into human beings that other people would enjoy being around, like that would want to actually be around our children. They love our children. And then like some of that's like bringing down the volume in our youngest, right? He's loud. His name's Wyatt. It is not quiet. I think the W means extra loud. And so as we do that, like one of the things we do is like we're praying for their salvation. We're praying that they would come to follow Jesus with their whole life. Have they seen a demonstration of God's work in our lives? Absolutely. They'll even tell you that. My oldest daughter would tell you, Dad, I love it that you will go like today, go and preach the word of God, the good news of Jesus to other people. I love that you do that, Dad. I love that you will give things away. A few weeks ago, we were talking about this, and she remembered when I gave her iPad to a family whose kid was in the hospital so the kid would have something to do while they were recovering. And she goes, I love that my dad did that, but I really miss the iPad. Like there's so in one sense, she's seeing the work, she's hearing the good news, but she has yet to proclaim Jesus as her Lord and Savior. So in one sense, and what we've talked to her, is that you will know when the Spirit is at work in you, calling you to repentance. And it's not me, it's not Mom doing that, it's the Spirit doing that. I can tell you that on the bunk bed at Twin Oaks Ranch, just outside of Austin, when I was 10 years old, a counselor who I don't know his name and I couldn't even tell you what he looks like was talking about the gospel. And for the first time, one who grew up in the church my whole life, hearing the gospel and seeing the gospel being lived out, it finally clicked. I finally went, aha, that's it. You know what did that? It wasn't that all of a sudden I got smart enough to understand it. It wasn't that all of a sudden I've got, you know, I connected all the puzzle pieces. No, the Spirit at that moment reached out and said, here you are. Here I am, here's who I am. You get to see all of me now. You get to see your ultimate need for me. Would we have that same heart and prayer to see the power of the Spirit of God live through the lives of the people here, but going out to where the people in Brenham, even the people in Honduras, would we be praying that the Spirit of God would be mighty and powerful? As we look at these words, it's a challenge. Because we see God's sovereign work, and on the same side, we know our human responsibility, right? Like we have to respond to that. We actually have to say, okay, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to give my life to you. And so what part of it is my choice versus God's sovereignty? Both of those things are at work, is it not? I have to speak the words for other people to hear it. It doesn't just happen. But yet the Spirit has to be working at the same time. And I was thankful this week as I was studying through this to realize, like, many other brilliant scholars are looking at this and going, like, basically, it's beyond human comprehension to fully explain God's sovereignty and our responsibility as humans to work together, but we just have to know that it does. That God calls people to him, and we trust him. Because why? He's our good father. He's the good shepherd, and we lean into him, and we trust him. So as you think about the people in your community, in your circle, that maybe they're not asking the same question of, hey, show us plainly who Jesus is. But they are, without maybe asking it, by how they live, by wondering what's there. Be praying that the Spirit would go ahead of you, tilling that soil, working so that his power might come through there. So the words you might speak or the way you might live might be the thing that God uses to bring somebody to faith. There's a beautiful picture, though, that keeps working out on this as we go through the scripture here. In verses 27 through 30, as we look at this, Jesus' response to them is beautiful. He tells them, listen, because you're not among my sheep, that's why you've not heard it. And then he goes on in verse 27 through 30. Listen to this as we read. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Just as Jesus is identifying himself as the Son of the Father, another beautiful piece of imagery that you got to see last week and again is picked up here again today, Jesus going back to what he had said to them a few months ago, hey, you're not my sheep. He says, like, but I'm the shepherd, and as the shepherd, like, my sheep, here's some things, here's the responses of my sheep. And I love the picture of the sheep and the shepherd. It's a beautiful picture. It is a real picture to me because despite growing up in Austin, I grew up, like, my high school years raised animals in FFA. And so, like, I have this, like, weird, like, most people don't expect that from me. Oh, yeah, I raised sheep, raised pigs on a farm in the middle of North Austin. And I love it. And so thinking of God as a shepherd and have working with sheep, actually being kind of a shepherd over these sheep, like you get to see these beautiful pictures. And one of my favorite pictures of this is my senior year. My senior year of high school, a ton of my friends were raising sheep as well. And so it was kind of these things where for most of them, they were like pets. I don't know if you've raised animals in 4-H or FFA or anything like that. Some people can see them as pets. I realized from the very beginning, the category that we show in is market lambs. Like the idea for this lamb is going to market to be somebody's food. At the end of the day, that's what this is. That's probably more insensitive than most of you might look at that, but that was how I looked at it from the very beginning. And I loved the lambs, and I was nice to them, but at the end of the day, this was a sheep that was gonna go be eaten by somebody. And so our senior year, one of our friends decides to raise a lamb. She's got a little lamb, little fine wool lamb, cute little lamb, and she names him Bubba. And Bubba's a cute lamb, and she would come out to the farm and feed Bubba every day. And one of the parts of raising the lamb was conditioning the lamb so it'd be ready so it wouldn't be too fat and getting them ready for show. But all the rest of our sheep kind of had this healthy fear of us, right? Like they were like, trust you because you fed them, but they're not going to come up and just cuddle with you. Bubba would literally like follow my friend Amber around everywhere, like just followed her around. He would be out loose and almost like a dog. She would go, Bubba, and he would come running up to her, like run up to her, like, ah, yeah, what's that? Like a dog, like ready to play fetch. It was amazing. And I looked at that and I was like, this is crazy. Like, so the rest of us, we'd get in this sheep running area and they would run them around and our sheep were scared and they would run away from us. Bubba, Amber had to run in front of Bubba and he chased her around the lamb pen. Like that was the way she had to run him because he wouldn't run from her. He would just follow her everywhere she went. And I can still hear her voice ringing across the farm, Bubba, just echoing out there, right? And if Bubba heard that, he'd just start, mah, mah. You know, he's like, where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? And some of us would try to mimic it or mock it. He wouldn't come to us. But he came to her. time after time after time. And we get to verse 27 and 28, and we hear Jesus talking about my sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I think of that kind of shepherd. And Bubba maybe wasn't the best lamb at show, and she maybe wasn't the best shepherd, but she loved her sheep, right? There's three things that go on, or two things that go on here. Two things that we do, and one thing that the shepherd does right here. The two things that we're to do as sheep: hear my voice, follow me. That's all we have to do. Hear the voice of God, listen to the voice of God, follow him. That's all Jesus is saying. That's all you have to do as being my sheep. Hear my voice, follow me. Listen to what Jesus says he's going to do for us. He says, and I know them. My sheep, I know them. Imagine this. The creator of the world. You go back to John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, there was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that's been created has been created in him and through him and for him. That God, Jesus, says, I know my sheep. I know them. There's nothing greater than the Lord of all creation knowing us, that he knows us. And the crazy part is he knows all the ways we're bad, all the ways, not just all the good stuff of us, not just our Facebook images or our Instagram images of us, right? The great life that everyone goes, oh, I wish I lived like them because their life is always great. No, it's not. They don't have an Instagram for that. No one wants to read that Instagram. Everybody would be depressed by the Instagram of our real life, right? No one's Instagramming my living room after my kids get up after a couple hours. No one's like, this is the life. Everybody wants some of this. No, nobody wants that. No one's Instagramming my car broken down the side of the road and how happy that is. Like, no one wants that. No, it's like, look at me, I'm on vacation. Woohoo! It's great. All my life is awesome. He knows us in our mess. He knows you right where you are. That's a beautiful reminder of the kind of shepherd Jesus is. Because sheep, they're dumb. And a shepherd knows the sheep has nothing really beneficial to give to the shepherd, right? The sheep's not doing anything for the shepherd. The sheep's not going to guide the shepherd. The sheep's going to cause more trouble for the shepherd than the shepherd wants. The sheep's going to go the wrong way. The sheep's going to do things he's not supposed to do. You know, sheep are notorious for overeating. Part of the reason the shepherd has a stick is both protection, but it's also to knock their heads and keep them moving because they would just eat all day long. They would eat till they got sick. They would eat till some of them even die. So the sheep aren't smart. They have nothing to offer but the shepherd saying, I know you and I love you. And look what he says. He says, I give my sheep eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch him out of my hand. What do? We hear him and we follow him. He says, I know you. And not only do I know you, but no one's ever going to hurt you. Jesus said, you're going to have eternal life. You're never going to perish, and no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. You can't be taken away from this shepherd. You can't be taken away from this shepherd. You're his forever. What a comforting thought to rest in. I'm his. No matter what goes on, I have eternal life. I will never perish. I will never experience death like one who is not his sheep. And no one will snatch me out of his hand. For us, that's a message of resting and assurance. For the Jews coming in at the time, I think some of it, and maybe some of us were some of our friends land up, and maybe we've landed at some points. We're like, wait, this, but all I do is hear and listen, and he does all this stuff. Like, I need to earn my eternal life, right? Like, I need to do something to stay protected, right? If I keep living a good life, then he'll keep me protected. Then I stay in his hands. No, it's not about you. It's about what the Spirit's work is doing in you. The power of the Spirit, not about your power. Your power, you're a sheep. You don't have any power. He's a shepherd with the power, and that Spirit is coming through you and can do amazing things. But I love that he steps it up one other notch. He goes kind of like four and five-year-old here, and he goes like, not only that, but my Father, who's given to me, given these sheep to me? He's greater than all of them, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hands. He again is attaching himself back to his identity as son, saying, listen, yes, these things happen, but it happens because I'm the son of my heavenly Father. And my Father, he's even greater than me. I remember those days when I was in daycare at Breaker Lane Daycare, and the argument was always over whose dad was better. And this is not like a pretend argument. Like, no, these are real arguments. Me and Lance Troop and Brian Gurley, we're all arguing. Brian Gurley's really short. His dad's really short, so he'd hardly ever get to win this argument. My dad makes me look little sometimes because his hands, he worked construction, his fingers are like this big, each one. And so he's huge, but Lance Troop almost always won because his dad drove a woo-woo truck. His dad drove a big, huge dump truck. And so when the dump truck pulled up and we're like, all right, he wins the argument. His dad is better than all of our dads because his dad has a dump truck. Jesus is saying, listen, on top of all of this, there's this other thing out there that, see, I'm the son of the Most High God. And if he's given you to me and he's put you in my hand, the greater thing is you're in his hand. You have a Father in heaven that's covering over you. Now, I know for some of us, we look and go, that doesn't mean life doesn't hurt. No, we still live in a broken, sinful, sin-filled world that we're going to see brokenness and hurt and pain. But the best thing about that is no matter what happens in that, we know as one of his sheep, he's not going to leave us. And we're safeguarded even outside of that, his Father's hands are around us. Jesus ends this. And what I will say is he actually ends this in another level of suspense with his last line in verse 30. After equating the Father's greater than all, I and the Father are one. This picture of the Trinity coming full circle again. You know, part of the purpose of you guys looking at the book of John is asking the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the shepherd, right? We are his sheep. He is the Son. God is the Father. It's a picture of the Trinity we're seeing here. And when we see that, he's saying he is the Messiah. He's answering the question without answering it again, right? If I'm the Father's Son, but yet I and the Father are one, that means you have nowhere else to go but me. I'm all you need. The next verse, Kyle hit this when he gets back this next week, but starts off with this, and I won't go too much further. I'll leave you in suspense as we look at it. And it says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Once again, proving Jesus' point that you're not a sheep yet. Because yet you hear the gospel, and I'm showing you the gospel. You're not hearing it because the power of the Spirit is not working in and through you. You're wanting to prove yourself. You're wanting to win. They're looking at this all the wrong way. So as we go through this week and think about John 10, 22 through 30, what things do we need to take out of this? One, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't pull us out of this at all. It actually says we need to lay before the Father all of our works, all the things we're trying to do to see people come to know Jesus. Can I just encourage you that if you're not praying for someone who's lost right now, maybe you're not seeing God's part of bringing people to Christ, that you're thinking all the weight is on you to be the perfect person. My prayer is actually a time of surrender, saying like, hey, God, I realize like without your Spirit at work, it's not going to happen. It won't happen. So are we praying for the Spirit's power? And are we actually praying that the Spirit's power is at work in the people we're hoping to see come to know Jesus? And maybe I don't know who that is. God, would you send me somebody who you're already at work in, your Spirit is already at work in, so that I can be a part of bringing in the gospel. They can hear it for the first time with the Spirit's power available to them. Would that be a prayer for us? Would I remind us that our job here is to hear and follow? As sheep, our job, listen to the Savior, follow him. How do we hear him now? We spend time in prayer. We spend time diving into God's word. We spend time dependent on the Holy Spirit and then obedient to what he calls us to do, walking it out, living it out, taking steps of faith and following him. Whatever he calls us to do, we go do it because he's the good shepherd. We are the sheep. We're going to follow him wherever he goes. Would I encourage you today to rest in the fact that he knows you and he loves you? He knows you, exactly who you are, all your flaws, all your brokenness, all the great gifts you have to give. He knows you and he loves you, and we can rest in his love today. We don't have to earn it one bit. He knows us and he loves us. Will we rest in him as our shepherd? Let me pray for us today. Father, I do thank you for Center Church, for Brenham, even for this morning, to be reminded that your good news is not bound to city limits or even to countries, that it is a global thing. It is going out. Your spirit is at work all over the place. So whether in Honduras with the team that's there, whether today with us right here in Brenham, or whether later on this afternoon as we gather with Soma, God, would we recognize your spirit's work and your spirit's move in that, and would you help us to see who Jesus is for us? That our salvation and the salvation of those who are far from him is a work of your spirit. Not something that was done out of great words by us or great deeds that we've done, but a work of your spirit. God, will we rest in who you are, in your son, in our shepherd? Help us to hear and follow your word. So that others might see through us and through our words who Jesus is. Would you do that in us, Jesus? Holy Spirit, we ask you to work in our hearts. Father, we thank you for your love. Being the Son who willingly died for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.